Father, I thank you. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you want to commune with us. I thank you that you want to be with us. I thank you that you desire us. I thank you, Father, for another day that you've given us to shine. Yes, in this dark and perverse world, Lord, we are lights. We are, oh my goodness me, we are lights to you, Father. In Jesus' name. Speak through me. Anything you want to say, you go for it. Okay, so, wow, that's, I like that. Yeah. So the Lord really has been laying on my heart to preach on more than conquerors, to be more than a conqueror. It's what you're called to be. And Christ conquered the cross. So now that he conquered the cross and he rose and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, the glorified state, the present state of the Lord Jesus Christ dwells within us. So we do not have the Jesus prior to the cross in us. We have the Jesus after the cross in us. Conqueror. Therefore, that makes us more than conquerors. I would love to open up. So before I start, like the Lord just laid down, you know, really 5 points that... 5 points that kind of like go in the flowing sequential order in order to kind of like be more than a conqueror. Not that there's a template, there's no template, but this is what he spoke to me and this is what I relate to you. We all go through fiery ordeals, yeah? There are trials in this world. Jesus said that. That's the first point. The second point is, what are we lending our ear to? Which voice are we lending our ear to in the midst of that trial? Are we lending it to godly counsel or ungodly counsel? And even in godly counsel, guys, are you lending your ear to someone who's free in Christ? Because there are many precious brothers and sisters who are in bondage. So you've got to be careful there. Because if you're going to a brother or a sister, but they're in bondage and they're not free, you're going to go back into your past and it's going to get very messy. Go to a brother or a sister who is free in Christ, who they know who they are. Very important. I know in my trials, I went to beautiful, you know, brothers and sisters who love the Lord, but the counsel they gave me, I'll be honest with you, was trash. They wanted me to go back into my past. Bad day. Because that's where Satan lives. Why in the world would you want to go there? You bring him into the arena of faith. You look forward. You keep pressing on towards the mark, to the prize. Our focus is the Father. Amen. And you never keep your eyes off that cross. So what you lend your ear to, the voice, that's what's going to be in your heart. Yep. If it's the word, faith. If it's the world, unbelief. Your response then, which is the fourth point, will be in direct proportion to what is in your heart. And we're going to go through scriptures in regards to this. Your response will then determine if the Father can respond or not. That's the fifth point. And then there's the outcome. If it's his word, he responds. If it's not his word, he still loves you, but he says, I can't respond to that. So I'll start off, we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Now I'm going to be flying through. There's a lot of scripture in this, so probably won't be able to open up all the scriptures. But I'll keep going and I'll tell you which ones, I guess, to more open up. But I'm going to, if it's okay, Paul, I'd love to give you this so you can put it onto the website. So whoever wants to, you know, reference it, all the scriptures are in here, okay? So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, it says, and this is from the Amplified, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test you, and that is the quality of your faith, as though something strange or unusual were happening to you." I usually get my wife quoting me that scripture when I'm at my mother-in-law's house. I think I've just opened up a trial here because I bet I bite my tongue. I love you, my mother. I love them both. No, I love them. In his word, there are so many men in this word that encounter trials. And they conquer. So many examples. God's so merciful. And he's so gracious that in his word, he gives us so many examples of men, old and new. Daniel, David, Joseph, Moses, Abraham, Job, Peter, Paul, and in the New Testament, James, all the new believer saints, they're all conquerors. So rich. So we need to follow this. Took God about 4,000 years to write this book. Not because he's slow. It's because he needed to find men who were willing to work with him. And that's a sermon really for another day. We need to cooperate with God. There are so many treasures in this book that if you press them into your heart and then you apply them to the trial, to the mountain, the mountain will be... I am so bold to tell you this morning, if you apply these principles, you will never be conquered again. You will only conquer from this day forward. Am I being arrogant? It's what the word says. It's what he wants for you. Who woke up this morning to fail? Did I wake up this morning to fail? Is God in control of everything? No. I could walk out right now and you'd all be going, what in the world has happened? I have to cooperate with him. He needs a vessel to work through. I'm a vessel that's willing. But if I'm not willing, he can't work through me. And guess what? You guys get squat. Yes. Thank you. We can go, guys, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 to 10. And it says, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God." He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will be with you even until the end of this age. "We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be also seen in our bodies." Jesus says that the trials come. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. See, we do not deny the reality of the trials. We just deny its authority over us. Thank you, Paul. That's something that Paul said to me, and it set me free. We don't deny the reality of the trial. We just deny its authority over us. Very important. We can go now. We'll just scoot over just to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, just a few pages ahead, verse 4. And while you're flipping over, I want to just tell you that anything that exalts itself against the truth is a lie. And a fiery trial is something, it's a thing that exalts itself against the truth. And the truth is what God says. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing, every trial, every fiery trial that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Cancer is a high thing. It's a fiery trial, and it's trying to exalt itself over the truth. And what's the truth? You're whole. You're healed. You're sozo in Christ. We're not working for healing. We are whole. And the devil's coming to knock on the door to see if you believe. Do you want a half a pound of cancer? What will your response be? Send it back where my Lord Jesus put it. In your house. It doesn't belong in my house. And get out. In Jesus' name. He's trying to steal what Jesus has provided for you. You're whole. Whether you believe it or not, if you don't, well, then it's not a good day. If you do, and you keep resisting, submitting yourself to God, he'll flee. Oh, yes, Lord. You know, I've been talking about righteousness, but it occurred to me that even unrighteousness is a high thing that exalts itself against the truth. People may do some silly things, you know, you fall into it. It's your flesh that sins, not your spirit. But what happens is that that person in that circumstance, in that situation, becomes that sin for 2 months. I've seen believers do that. And they're ineffective for the kingdom of God because they believe that what they've done, that's what they are. It happens to me all the time. My job is to tell them the truth. You are not what you did. You are what Jesus says. So the trial is the whispering of the evil one in your ear saying, you know what, you filthy thing, look what you did, or look what, you know, what you thought. A thing exalting itself, trying to exalt itself above the truth, never gets there though, unless you allow it. Don't have to go there, but I'll just read it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is just the truth. There's a might in there. You know what the might's for? If you believe it. The second point. What is in the heart? There are two places. There, you know, the Bible teaches that, you know, what is in the heart can only come from two sources. The world or the word. What you lend your ear to, as I was saying before, will determine what's in your heart. Proverbs chapter 4, we don't need to go there, I'll just read it through. It says, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. I'll skip to verse 4, and he says, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. The words of the Father are not in here. You cannot intellectualize, you cannot rationalize what the Father says. You will rationalize yourself out of what he says if it's just up here. It can't be received by the brain. You will start to go into places where you make reasons and excuses as to why he can't love you if it's here. But if it's received in here, this thing just shuts down. Sometimes I think, Father, if I didn't have this, I'd be okay. I don't know about you. So I'm like, man, this thing, just if it was to be removed and I just had a heart, I'd be fine. But he said, didn't make it that way. I changed your heart, but your job's to renew your mind. So what do you lend your ear to? What's stored in the heart is determined by what you willingly and selectively incline your ear to. It's a choice. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So that the opposite of that must be that unbelief comes by hearing and hearing the world. Therefore, the word will produce faith, and faith invades your heart. And the world will produce unbelief, and unbelief will invade your heart. Therefore, only two things are stored in the heart, faith or unbelief. See, back in the day before this revelation, I used to listen to a lot of trash music, talkback radio, movies, a lot of the news, newspapers. A lot of that stopped. I just decided to stop. It wasn't easy. Thank God that I have a very godly wife, that she encourages me and helps me. And I think about it, I wonder why the mountain never really moved back then. I never spoke to it. Firstly, because I didn't know how to speak to the mountain. I thought I had to go tell God about the mountain. It doesn't work like that. God says, you speak to the mountain. Faith, as small as a mustard seed, will get that Everest and throw it into the sea, and that thing won't even know what hit it. And now that I am removing a lot of the garbage and the trash in my life and just listening more to my Father, faith is rising in my heart. What's your mountain? Are you speaking to it? What words are you speaking to your mountain? That will determine whether the mountain gets cast into the sea or not. See, in Luke 6:4-5, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth then speaks. So now we have circumstances and there are voices. Yeah? And those voices are trying to get you away from the word, except because it wants to influence your response. That's all it is. Satan's a master at this, guys. He knows that if he can get you away from this book and get you listening to all the trash and all the garbage in the world, this is not going to come out your mouth. Amen. The world is going to come out your mouth. And he's on top of that mountain laughing. Oh, how I love it when I speak the word to that mountain and I see that mountain fall on him. The response will be in direct proportion to what is in your heart. I'll keep going over this. I'm like a broken record, but it's good. Just let it seep into your spirit. And what is in your heart? The world or the word? Faith or unbelief? Unbelief negates faith. And the scripture we just read, Luke 6:4-5, says it perfectly. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth then speaks. So according to God, every determined outcome is the result of the words initially spoken. So the outcome of the trial is determined by the first words that come forth from your heart and then out your mouth. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 18:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You speak life, you get life. You speak death, you get death. God says you can have what you say, but I've provided you with my word. So choose life. Blessing and cursing, I set before you. Life and death. He's so beautiful. It's a multiple choice question, A and B. And he gives us the answer. Oh. James 3:1, we can go there. Oh, Lord. While you're flicking there, if you guys haven't heard the sermon series Words Matter, go there. Renew your mind. It's very important. The battles are conquered, as I'm saying, by what you put into your heart and then the words spoken. It's very important. And it's a wonderful sermon series. Blessed me. It's transformed my life completely. And it's important in your life as well. Very important. James 3:1 says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. You stop your mouth, you stop your body. If you speak words of unbelief and doubt, I may sin today, I'm not too sure. You know, I may stumble on that. I haven't been able to conquer that in a while. Oh man, what am I supposed to do? Guess what you're going to go do? You're going to go sin. I'm not a good tree. I don't know, nothing good is in me. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm a wretched. God can't do much with that. But if you say, Father, I am holy as you are holy. Father, I am a good tree because I am in you and you're a good tree. And you start declaring your sonship to the Father in the morning and you wake up in the morning knowing and believing that you're a son, and your feelings and your emotions will probably be the opposite. It's like a war. I go into the shower and it's sometimes a war. But I say those words. I don't care what I feel anymore. I'm so past that point, I don't care about my feelings and emotions because they're not truth. I sing to him in the shower and I say, thank you, Father. Que yo le re lia. Go ye le re a. And then I go to work. Freak out, Satan. Freak him right out because he had me for so long bound and shackled. All I do wake up in the morning and think about sin. Pah! Beautiful pastor told me, hey, Joe, you know what, man, that sin, you may never overcome it. It just is a part of you. It's your trial. It's your lot in life. Oh, yeah. I love him. I'm past the point of bitterness. I bless him in Jesus' name. So it says here, James 3:1, if anyone does not stumble in word. So how do we not stumble in word? We look to Jesus. Jesus says in John 12:49, and I'll just go there because of time. He says, I do not speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. It's pretty simple. So Jesus only says what the Father says. Did he ever stumble? Nope. Not that I can see. So logically, we must now speak what Jesus speaks. For he lives in us. Luke 9:35. It says, and then the voice from the cloud said, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Jesus only did what the Father did. Jesus only said what the Father said. We must only do what Jesus did. We must only say what Jesus said. For I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And you are in me, and I am in you. And we are in the Father, and the Father is in us. We are one. He came to make us one. Whether you like it or whether you don't like it, you may not feel like you're one all the time, but I'm telling you right now, if you've given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and you've confessed that with your mouth, you are one with him. Amen. Believe it. Don't waste another second of your life thinking that you're not one with the Father. You're believing a lie. It's Satan whispering in your ear. My daughter, Alyssa, said to me, you know, I was holding Natalie, and she said, Dad, you love Natalie more than me, you know? And she said that, you know, but I looked at her. I said, where'd you get that thought from? Well, it didn't come from her. A thought exalting itself against the truth. So I said to her, who's your dad, Lisa? She said, you are. Can I speak? She said, yeah. I go, as your father, I say, I declare that I love you just as much as Natalie. Now, which voice are you going to believe? That little girl has learned so much in such a short amount of time. She now knows the voice of the other. She knows that that was not her thought. It was transplanted into her mind. He attacks the mind. So I told her, you need to declare, you need to speak it into the atmosphere. You need to submit yourself to God to resist the devil and say, my father loves me as much as Natalie and as much as Mia and as much as Naomi, all the same, and get out in Jesus' name.
Amen.
It's that simple. God only responds to his word. He doesn't respond to feelings and emotions and circumstances. Doesn't mean he doesn't care. If he didn't care, why would he have sent his son? You must respond with his word. Your response then would trigger God's response. So God would have two responses. No response, and that's a response. He's saying, that ain't my word. I can't act on that. Or he will unleash dunamis power into this atmosphere. Amen. To flow from that spiritual heavenly realm, which is the real realm, and flow and hit this earth like a tsunami. Wow. He wants vessels that he can work through. So declare, here I am. I'm a vessel, me. I'm willing. Whatever. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall return not to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. He only responds to his word. You can try and holler and kicking and spitting, and I've done that. It doesn't work. You can tell my wife, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't matter how much you try and whip yourself up emotionally. He can't respond. How do I know he can't respond? It's just, as I'm studying, as I'm preparing, it's amazing he speaks, you know. Oh, man. In the Garden of Eden, you know, when Adam transgressed, it says in Genesis 3:24 that he drove them out of the garden. I never really picked that up. He drove them out. Adam just didn't say, oh, okay, I'll do it my way. And then just left. Frank Sinatra, I'm doing my way. I hope those worms are liking that song. They were kicking and screaming and pleading and begging not to be thrown. Could you imagine that day? His son, Adam, a direct creation of God, he had to drive him out of that garden. Why? Well, what did he say in the garden? He said in Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. When God speaks, it just becomes law. Why were they removed from the garden? Yes, it's because Adam ate of the tree, the forbidden tree. But what occurred to me is that the real answer behind this, they were removed from that garden because God is faithful to his word. That's deep. The fall of man is attributed to God being faithful to his word. How many of us would have driven our kid away from that garden? Oh my goodness. He had to be faithful to his word. If he's not faithful to his word, he ceases to exist and so do we. Everything unravels. Everything is held together, perfectly knit together by power of his word. And his word is above his name. If God had have gone against his word, we could have never trusted him again. In that garden, God had another plan. And he spoke to the serpent and he said, Satan, good one. Got me. Did he? He said, you know what, Satan? That very woman that you used, I'm going to use that same vessel and I'm going to bring forth my son through that vessel and he will crush your skull and you shall bruise his heel. When God speaks, it becomes law. And Satan went really pale. He's like, oh man, I got this. He enjoyed that for but a brief moment, that victory, until God spoke to him. And heaven dawned on him. And the power of God was upon him. And then he realized how small and insignificant he really was. The outcomes, there can only be two. Blessing, cursing. Life, death. Heaven, hell. Jesus, Satan, to conquer or to be conquered. I was reading Psalm 18 and it's been on my heart. So we can go to Psalm 18. Out of all the people that I could have picked for this, geez, my mind was just, you know, who could I use? But my heart was led to David because David is a man after God's own heart. So we can go to Psalm 18. David faced so many circumstances, so many fiery trials. King Saul was after him. For no reason other than the fact that he killed the Philistine. And then King Saul heard some of the women singing, you know, King Saul kings his thousands, but David kings his tens of thousands. He got really jealous. He had a horrible spirit upon him that was caused by his disobedience to God. So he chose. The surrounding nations were constantly after him. His own son Absalom wanted to kill him. Could you imagine your own child gunning after you? David was in war all the time. He had war everywhere around him all the time. Out his house, in his house, everywhere. I know why he was a man after God's own heart when I read this psalm. Ah, yes. So I'm going to read pretty much from verse 1 to verse 19, but in sections, because as I was reading this, I kind of like realized that the principles, the points that I was talking about, the circumstance, you know, what's in your heart, your response, God's response and the outcome pretty much fit this. It just did. So I knew it was from God. David messes up the order a bit. Because the first thing that David does is his heart towards God. So verse 1 to verse 4. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. That is his heart. Where does he get what's in his heart? So I actually looked it up, and it's in Psalm 1. And Psalm 1, verse 2, you don't need to go there, but it says, David penned this down, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He's devouring his word. He has got this so deep in his heart that even in the midst of all those fiery trials, the first thing that comes out is, I love you. Thank you. You're my deliverer, and you're my fortress, and you're my rock. We'll continue to read. Verse 4 and 5, I called the circumstance, the fiery trial. The pangs of death surround me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. Bad day. Bad season. Now, verse 6 is what I call David's response. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. See, that was Old Testament. He didn't have the Spirit in him. It was upon him. He had to call out to God. That does not apply to us. We speak to the mountain. Spirit is in us. Very big distinction. I wanted to point that out because so many people cry out to God about the mountain. God's like, you need to speak to it. I've dealt with it. Take it. Crush it. Throw it into the sea. My word will do that. Believe me. But I do believe the response is somewhat similar. I don't know if you guys have read this psalm, but this response, okay. Verse 7 to verse 15. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. Who says God's slow? He went and the heavens bowed. It's like when you got like an arrow and you shoot it and bows and that thing just goes. With darkness under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies from the brightness before him. His thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven and the Most High uttered his voice. Hails and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe. Lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. The channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. That is some response. When you speak to the mountain, and you speak what God speaks, expect that. Hallelujah. He will send those angels, and they are just there going, I'm not speaking the word. I'm kind of like just waiting here, you know. I can't really move. The ministering angels sent to you. You speak God's word, they go. You don't speak God's word, they're just hanging around. Use them. They're at your disposal. He's placed us above the angels. That's not to be arrogant. No. No. We're not to mistreat, no. But it's what he says. Now the outcome, verses 16 to 19. He sent from above, he took me, and he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. Who feels in this world that when you're facing particular trials that the enemy is just so big and you look so small? They've got all the laws and you don't have anything. They got all the guns and you got no gun. To God, it doesn't matter. You go to the enemy with this, and I tell you what, they will fall like tall timber. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Circumstances. They're there. Fill your heart up with God's word. Incline your ear to his voice. Your response will then be what's stored in your heart. Your response will be his word. His word activates it. God then responds, and the mountain is then cast into the sea. It sounds too easy. It's just the way it is. I want to go, and this last bit to Jesus. And yes, we will go. We will go to Matthew 26. It's the prayer in the garden. That's where the victory was. Verse 36 to 46. And I'm going to apply those same principles, those same points to this, because it fits. So verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with them Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. That is the fiery trial that Jesus faced. The cross. Becoming sin. He who knew no sin had to become it. The fullness of it. That cup. What was in that cup? What? How could he have drunk that? Separation from his Father. He never knew separation from his Father. See, our mind, it strains because we live in a world and we've been raised in a way before we knew Christ that separation was just the way it is. But Jesus comes from a place where that doesn't exist. He doesn't know that. He doesn't know those thoughts. He only thinks good thoughts. Unity with his Father and the Holy Spirit, oneness, completeness. The Father honors the Son honors the Spirit, and the Spirit honors the Father, and around, and there's no discord. He had to be separated from that, physical and spiritual. He sweat drops of blood, and that's medically possible. So we'll keep reading in verse 39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That was Jesus' response to the fury trial. Father, your will be done, not mine. He spoke the Father's words. Jesus knew the will of the Father. Genesis 3:15 clearly states it. I will send forth my son. He shall crush your skull and you shall bruise his heel. God honors his word. Don't think that he's unfair, that if you know, don't respond to him in his word, he doesn't answer, he's been unkind. He didn't even do it to his own son. He says, please, Father, take this cup from me. I can't, son. I spoke it. I only honor my word. Verse 40. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said, Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I used to think religiously that Jesus was asking them to pray for him. I don't know if you guys ever thought that. He says, who's he asking? Why is he asking Peter to pray? For who? For him? For him, for them. Why? Lest they enter into temptation. What temptation? Look, I may be wrong, but I believe it's quitting and becoming like Judas. Just quitting. When the fire comes, they just quit. They deny him. Like Judas did. Not like Peter did, but like Judas. See, even in his greatest distress, the good shepherd Jesus, he just never takes his eyes off the sheep. He asks them to pray for them. Even when the wolf is right in front of him, he never takes his eyes off the sheep. Never. And then Jesus prays 2 more times. Your will be done. He's in trial. He's asking him, Father, I don't want to be separated from you. I don't want to become sin. Is there any other way, Father? And the Father twice says, I already told you, I spoke. You have to go. And I have to honor my word. Verse 45 is what I call God's response. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And he sees Judas. The Father handed over his Son into sinners' hands. So that the Son becomes sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Satan not had a clue of what was going on right there. He fell right into his hand. What an amazing God we serve. Isaiah 53:10. It says, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, we will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. Now the outcome of what Jesus accomplished on that cross. There are 2 outcomes. And the first one, we're almost there. The first one is from 1 John 4:17. And it says that love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Because of him conquering the cross, we have boldness in the day of judgment. Romans 8, and now therefore there is no more what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can boldly go to that throne because Jesus conquered the cross. You can take what is yours here on earth because Jesus conquered the cross. As he is, so are we in this world. That is not a verse to be taken lightly. I have heard so many beautiful brothers and sisters say, we just, you know, but that was Jesus. That, you know, that was Jesus doing that, you know. And it's diminished. What he accomplished is diminished. My response to that is, if you don't want to believe, that's your problem. Me? I'm a believer. As he is, so are we. So am I. I think it's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. It's to walk as he walked. That's the goal. That's the whole point of why he came. He didn't come to bring us to heaven. He came to make you like him on earth. And Satan looked at Jesus on the cross and said, I got him. Yeah. And Jesus was looking down saying, you'll never get me. I'm going to multiply your headache by billions. Why? Because unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it multiplies after itself. I'm looking at a lot of little Jesuses. Satan just thought, what in the world have I just done? Oh my goodness, I've just multiplied him. The second outcome, yes, there is a heavenly one. There's an earthly one, as he is, so are we. But he's also the future glory. It's good to think about heaven, guys. It encourages you. It encourages me. Revelation 22, verse 1 to 5. We're almost there. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystals. I'm reading verses 1 to 5. Proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. There are months in heaven. There must be time in heaven. Maybe I'm wrong. Time's a thief on earth, but I believe in heaven, time is conquered. There are months. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. You will see his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads. You will have his name on your forehead. There shall be no more night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And this, and they shall reign forever and ever. You will reign in heaven. Because of what he did on the cross, because he conquered the cross, you will reign with him. You will be seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the only reason why we conquer. On this earth, recognize the circumstance, the trial. Lend your ear to the voice of the Father. Fill your heart up with his word. With faith. When that trial rises, the word will come out. God will then respond to his word. He will crush that mountain and you get to enjoy the outcome. Amen. How could I not read this scripture? And it's in Romans 8, verse 37. I could read the whole thing, but I'll read this. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. One more scripture, Romans 8:28. In all these things, it says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all these things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Thank you, Lord. I'll finish in prayer. Trials and circumstances. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You don't send these trials and circumstances. They come because of the fall. You sent your Son, Father. That's what you sent. You sent your Son so we could conquer them because He conquered them. Father, I pray for every single one in this church. Out of this church, Father, I pray for even those who struggle to come to church. They're in a fiery trial. I bless them in Jesus' name. Father, open up their eyes and their heart to receive this word, Lord, that they can conquer, Lord, and come together, Lord, back where the fire is, glorifying and honoring you, feeding their heart your word, Lord, so when that trial comes, nothing else comes out but your glorious word. In Jesus' name, amen.